All right, well, we're continuing in Ephesians, so please open your Bibles, if they're not already open, to Ephesians chapter 4, and I will be reading this morning verse 20 to 24. But you did not learn Christ in this way. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him, just as the truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. On our journey together this morning for the remainder of this hour, we're going to have three stops along the way. Our train, so to speak, is going to stop at three stations. Or rather, there's three persons that I want you to meet. And I can hardly think of three persons that are more important for you to know and know well. You need to meet all three of these. Two are friends, and one is an enemy. The first person at the first stop is the Lord Jesus Christ, and there's no more important person for you to meet than him, and we'll tell you why when we get there. The second person at the second stop is the old man, the old person, the old self, your old self. And so at this second stop, we bring you face to face with a mirror. At least a mirror that's able to travel through time, both forwards and backwards. And so I want to describe from the Word of God the old person, your old self, in such a way that will expose him or her for who he is, make you tired of him as he's described accurately from God's Word. But the old person has a secret, which is good news for you, and that is the old person has a terminal illness. He's dying, or he's already dead, depending on how you look at it. The third person at the third stop is, of course, the new man, the new person, the new self, your new self. And so we use that same time-traveling mirror, except set it forward in time. I want to describe the new man from the Word of God also in such a way to show him for who he is, so you'll be encouraged by the sight of him, because the new person you're going to meet in the mirror is hale, is healthy, is alive and well, and has a bright future ahead. The new man is like the Proverbs 31 woman, able to smile at the future, because the new man or new person knows the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn that shines brighter and brighter until the full day. Well, why is the person at the third stop, the new man, the new person alive and well? And why is the person at the second stop, the old self, dying or dead? Well, the reason why is because the person at the first stop, the Lord Jesus Christ, has died and has risen again. And if you believe in him, if you trust in him, he says with his powerful word, you've died and you've risen again in him. So the first person at the first stop is the Lord Jesus Christ. And let me read about him in verse 20 and 21. But you did not learn Christ in this way. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him, just as the truth is in Jesus. The first person I want you to see, I want you to meet this morning is the Lord Jesus Christ as preached to those who received this letter as preached in the past. Isn't that how it's put? You did not in the past learn Christ in this way. If indeed you have heard him in the past and have been taught in him, just as the truth is in Jesus. And so this is the Lord Jesus as preached in the past to the recipients of this letter. When Paul was in Ephesus and preached the gospel there, and the gospel was heard not only there, but also in the satellites of Ephesus, the seven cities that you read about in Revelation chapter 1 and 3 and others. And so Paul speaks of that time in the past about how the Lord Jesus Christ was preached and you, the recipients, learned him. And in fact, he puts it like this. You did not learn, that's the same word as disciple, to become a disciple, in this way. You did not thus become a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. What's he talking about? What is the in this way? What is the thus? Well, he's referring back to the passage that we had last week. Do you remember that? It's about how the Gentiles walk. Remember last week's passage was don't walk. Don't walk in the way that the Gentiles walk. And how do they walk? The Gentiles walk inwardly in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that's in him, because of the hardness of their heart. And because of that, they walk that way inwardly. They're stuck outwardly in a life of abandonment to sensuality. They, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness, with something that can never be satisfied. And they're stuck in that because they're separate from the life of God. And so Paul's point here as we pick up is, when you became a disciple of Christ, you didn't learn this way, not in the way that the Gentiles walk. You didn't learn to walk that way when you learned of the Lord Jesus Christ. If indeed, he says, you've heard him and have been taught in him, just as the truth is in Jesus. Now, Paul says, if, to his readers, if indeed you heard him and have been taught in him, he's not doubting that they did, as if he can't figure out whether they have or not. And that's why he says, if indeed, he believed that they did hear the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's still trusting that they believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it's as if he's saying, if you believed in, if you heard him and have been taught in him, unless I'm mistaken, but I'm not mistaken. I think you did. He makes it contingent on purpose. He puts it as an if on purpose, because if you heard Christ, if you were taught in him, not just hearing the gospel message, but being taught about what it means, then you didn't learn to walk that way. You didn't learn to walk in the way of the Gentiles. And I think I can say the same about you. I think you heard about the Lord Jesus in the past. I think someone spoke to you about the Lord Jesus in the past. And because of that, when you heard him, when you learned about him, you learned not to walk in the way of the Gentiles. You didn't learn about walking inwardly in the futility of your mind, separated from the life of God, and outwardly in a life given over to abandonment, to greediness, and to impurity when you learned about the Lord Jesus Christ. Just as, he says, and here's the content of what you learned in the past, what the Ephesians learned in the past when they heard of Christ, just as the truth is in Jesus. Just as the truth is in Jesus. And so this is about the person that we're meeting at this train station, the first one that Paul says the truth is in him. When you heard about him, you heard about the truth that's in him, because the truth is in him. Apart from Christ, all else is false. All else is misleading. And so the truth, or truth itself, that's really the way he puts it. Truth itself is not intangible or abstract. It's a person that you meet. It's a person that confronts you. It's the Lord Jesus Christ, or you meet by hearing about him. That's how the Ephesians met him. That's how you met him as well. You met him by hearing about him. But the truth is a person that you met, that you heard about, that you learned. And when you learned him, you learned not to walk in the way of the Gentiles. That's Paul's point here. So the truth resides in Jesus, in Jesus. It resides in the one who said, I am the way and the truth and the life. It resides in the one that Pilate met. He stood before Pilate on a different platform, on a pavement, as Pilate stood over him, supposedly in judgment, and scoffed at him and said, what is truth? As the one who is truth, truth is in him, stood before him. He is the truth, and the ultimate reality, the ultimate truth, is his death and resurrection. And so the one who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, also said, I am the resurrection and the life. Well, what is the truth in Jesus? That's what it says in verse 21. You heard him and have been taught in him just as the truth is in Jesus. What is the truth that you heard and were taught and learned? And to answer that, I have to go forward to verse 22 to 24 because it says what this truth is that you taught and heard and learned when you learned not to walk in the way of the Gentiles. And so I'm going to look ahead. I'm not there in my outline yet, but I'm going to look ahead to these other verses because they explain, they unpack what this truth is that it's in Jesus. And it's a set of instructions. It's a set of instructions that's explained in terms of a picture of stripping off, shedding the old man and putting on, wearing, clothing yourself in the new man and renewing your mind in order to put the one off and to put the other on. This is what they heard in Jesus. This is the gospel message. This is the truth that is in Jesus. This is what made them Christians when they believed it. That in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self. This is the truth in Jesus, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new self, which is in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. That's the truth that is in Jesus. It's described in terms of clothing, putting one set of clothing off and putting another set of clothing on. It's like Isaiah, the prophet, described it, Isaiah chapter 61 and verse 10. He has clothed me with garments of salvation, and he has wrapped me with a robe of righteousness. The Lord Jesus put it in this way when he said to his disciples, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself. That's the stripping, the shedding of the old man. He must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it in the end. But whoever loses his life, that's the shedding, that's the taking off of the old self. For my self will find it in the new man, in the putting on of the clothing of the new man. And so the Lord Jesus describes the truth of the gospel, the truth that if you want to be his disciple, you will believe this truth by faith. He describes it in this way as a putting off and a putting on, so to speak. Well, let me ask this question before we get to these verses, before we meet the old man and then we'll meet the new man. But let me ask this question. Is this putting off of the old man, the shedding, the stripping away of the old man, and the putting on of the new man, is it a one-time event in the past for a Christian, or is it ongoing for the Christian life that he speaks about here in verse 22 through 24? Is the instruction that you find in verse 22 through 24, is it for Christians? Is it for the Christian life? Or is it not for Christians except by way of reminder that this is something that you once did? You put off the old man and you put on the new man. Well, my answer to this, and I think actually in studying it, I've gone back and forth. I've probably preached this a little bit differently. There's a number of passages that speak about this, including Romans 6, Colossians 3, Galatians 5, and there's others that relate to it as well. My answer to this, and you might even disagree with this, it's not a great deal of difference, I don't think. It's both. It's both one-time event, and it's also something that you continue to do in the Christian life, this putting off of the old man and the putting on of the new. Faith is, in essence, a renouncing of the old, of the self as an object of your trust, and it's a trusting in another. That's the essence of faith, to trust not in yourself, but to trust in Christ. And since faith is, of course, a one-time event, you trusted in Christ, it's also an ongoing event. I think this is as well. Faith in the Christian life continues to have a renouncing aspect. That's always the backside of faith. And so I think Paul's referring to this in this putting off of the old self. It continues to have relevance as instruction that is important for a Christian. That's why the Lord Jesus when he preached something I think very similar to this, as it's recorded in Luke, said, "If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow after me." And so the Lord didn't describe this, which I think is parallel teaching. He didn't describe it as a one-time event only, but he described it as something you do and then do every day. You put off and take on, put on every day. Well then, if that's the case, does that mean we have a dual nature? Does that mean we are spiritual schizophrenics? We're divided right down the middle into the old man that we're continuing to have to put off and the new man that we're continuing to have to put on. Well, I think that's not the best way to look at it or to speak of it, especially if you think of us as evenly divided between the two, like a standoff or like a stalemate. That's definitely not the way Scripture speaks of it. I think it's best to think of ourselves as one nature by faith, not by sight, but by faith. One nature by faith, totally new, the new man by faith, and we ought to think by that faith. But our faith wavers, doesn't it? Our faith wobbles, it pauses, our faith mixes with doubt, and this causes us to be mixed persons in the present, and you can assign different names to it, whatever you want, but I think this continues to have relevance every day for us to put off the old man who keeps coming back in whatever form you want to call him. You can call him the old man, you can call him the flesh, but I think we all know the pull of what this is. If our faith were perfect, we would be all new man, and one day we will be. I think a better picture of this mixed persons that we are in the present, in actuality, is like the dawn in the morning, where light mixes with darkness, and yet there's no doubt as to which one is going to prevail. The darkness isn't going to prevail over the light at dawn. The light is going to prevail if it's the morning and it is dawn. And so for the Christian, the one who's believed the first time he's believed, the victory of the new man is secure. It's won. The new man is going to increase by faith, and his victory is secure. And the doom of the old man is sealed as the old man daily decreases until he finally perishes. And that is the fate of the old man. So all that to say, this instruction has relevance and continuing relevance for the Christian, not only in the past, but also in an ongoing way for the Christian. All of these instructions, it's the truth, which is in Jesus. So this is the first person at our first stop, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the truth is in him. That's the point that Paul is making. The one that you heard, the one that you believed when you first became a Christian and that you learned of him. The truth is in him, and the truth is to shed the old man and to wear the new man by faith. That's the truth that's found in Christ Jesus that you heard. Our second stop, the second person, is the old man or woman. Just make it whatever fits for you, because actually the word has nothing to do with male. The word that's used for the old man and the new man is the word anthropos. It's just as much male as it is female. It just means human being, person, old man. And so here at this second stop, you're going to look at yourself in the mirror, what you once were, that still raises its ugly head, that you must renounce when you turn to Christ in faith, when you stop trusting yourself and trust in Christ. So verse 22, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit. So the old self is what is according, what is in agreement with that old manner of life, the manner of life that he described in verses 17 through 19, the way that the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, which locks them into an outward life of abandonment to sensuality and the practice of impurity with greediness. The old self is in accordance with that former manner of life. And the old self is described as being corrupted, made rotten, ruined by lusts, it says, of deceit, which is being corrupted. The old man, and this is perhaps the key thing to see about him as you meet the old man. He's corrupted, he's made rotten by lusts, which are deceitful lusts, which say they're one thing and actually are another. Now, the word lust, it's translated lust in my Bible in verse 22. It's actually a neutral word in Greek, and lust has a real bad connotation for us, only a bad connotation for us. But the word refers to any desire, whether good or bad. For example, Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, and verse 17, he says, "We, brethren, having been taken away from you for a short while, in person, not in spirit, were all the more eager with great desire to see your face." And that's the word that's given. It's the word lust or desire. It just refers to a desire, any desire, whether good or bad. So the old self, the old man that you once were, that you once trusted in, the old man, his character is, he's being corrupted with desires that are deceitful. And the deceit is this, and you hear it all the time, you hear it all the time, that the real you is your innermost desires. The real you is going, searching inside your heart and bringing out the real desires. Maturity is the lifelong process of sorting out what your real desires are, what you really want. And if you can do that, you can develop into a mature person. What is prized most is expressing those desires. And think about that word, express. It's to press out something that is in you, a desire that is in you, and to shepherd it out to the outside so that you can deal with it outwardly. Expression is something that is a most prized value in the world today. And so the promises that desires are going to lead you to the golden pathway. They're going to able to bring out something that is a beautiful life in you. If you just follow your dreams, find out what your dreams are, and then follow them, a beautiful person is going to emerge. And that is the deceitful lust. That's what is promised by these lusts. The old person is all about desires, all about finding what desires are, and yet it's a deceitful quest. And so the deceit continues. If it isn't working out, the problem is you haven't taken enough time to find out what you really want in life. And so you need to go back to those desires again. And so the old man is always wearing a perpetual look of disappointment, of boredom, of feeling like the world has really done him wrong. Whether the desires are fulfilled or not, the world can never measure up to those desires, give those desires exactly what they deserve and what they expect. The old man has only one way of looking at the world, one way of outlook according to those internal desires and whether they're not being, whether or not they're being met or not. The truth in Jesus is not that those desires need to be organized, sorted out, put the good ones in the front and the bad ones in the back. No, the truth in Jesus is you need to be delivered from those life, a life dominated by desires that come from within you. You need to be set free from them because they're deceptive. You can't sort them out because they say one thing when that's not what they are. They're deceptive desires. They're desires that'll take all your time and energy sorting them out, expressing them, bringing them out of yourself, understanding them, and they'll leave you with nothing. No joy, no love, just yourself and its desires. And so you need to be delivered from them, transported into the realm of what could never come from inside you, the realm of your Father's love. And that is the realm of the new man. And that's the third stop along our way this morning. The third stop and the third person, the first person is the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the most important person that you can meet. The old man, we've just seen him. He's being corrupted according to desires. To his desires. He's exposed here for who he truly is. And it's not a pretty picture because they're desires of deceit. They're deceitful desires. As soon as he thinks that he's mastered those desires or figured them out or found out how to use them as a guide in order to live a wonderful life, he finds out they're desires of deceit. And so the third person we meet this morning is the new man, the new man. And so the instructions continue. This is the truth that is in Jesus. First of all, that you lay aside the old man, verse 23 now, that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new self, which is in the likeness of God, has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. Paul starts with the new man and introducing you to the new man with a renewal that takes place in your mind. Your mind is the place where the renewal takes place that is the key to this shedding of the old man, stripping off of the old man, and the donning, the wearing of the new man. The key place where it takes place is in the mind, because that's where faith operates. And faith is the turning from the old man, from wearing his clothes to wearing the clothes and being dressed in the robe of the new man. The new man is yours by faith. And so the new man is worn by you by the renewing of your mind, by the renewing of your mind in faith. He not only calls it the mind, but he calls it that you be renewed in the spirit of the mind. And that's a little bit hard to figure out exactly what Paul means by that. Nowhere else in Scripture does it say anything about the spirit of the mind. But perhaps what it means is, it's not only in your innermost being where this renewal of faith takes place, your mind, but it's in even the innermost part of your mind, in the spirit of your mind. And so this is not just changing your mind about a few peripheral facts, and then this putting off and putting on is going to take place. No, this is renewing the spirit of your mind, renewing the very essence, the innermost part of your mind and the central part of your mind, that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind, something ongoing for a Christian. It's an ongoing renewal. And put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. The old self is according to the former manner of life. The new self is according to God. In fact, it's been created by God. In the likeness of God has been created. So a key aspect character of the old self when we met him is he's being corrupted according to lusts of deceit. A key character of the new self, as we meet the new self now and are encouraged by meeting the new self, is that he's created. The new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. There's a physical creation that God created. There's also a spiritual creation that God created. And this is part of the spiritual creation. The new self is God's spiritual creation. And when God creates, whether it's his physical creation or his spiritual creation, he creates out of nothing. He creates out of nothing. You might say, I don't believe in evolution. And you're referring to the physical creation. I'm a creationist. And that's good. You should be. That's what the Bible teaches. But don't believe in spiritual evolution either. Be a creationist when it comes to this spiritual evolution. In other words, the new man is not something that evolves by gradual process out of the old man. There's no pathway from the old man to the new man. Certainly not the desires of the old man, which are being corrupted according to the lust of deceit. There's no pathway between the old man and the new man. The new man must be created out of nothing, must be created and must be sustained out of nothing, just as the physical creation. There's no way to take a corrupt desire of the old man, catch it, and follow it up to the new man. No, the new man must be created out of nothing and not evolve from the old man. The new man is for when you can't see how the desires of the old man are ever going to get you to the new man, who is created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. And if you can't see how the old man is going to get you to the new man, good. Because then you believe, and the new man is yours by faith. He's created by God. That's the taking off of the old and the putting on of the new by faith, by the renewing of the mind. The character of the new man, as he's created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. The new man, as we meet him here on our third stop, is righteous and knows it. He knows that his sins are forgiven, and he rests in confidence that God is his loving Father. He's created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. This is a word, not the regular word that's used for holiness in the New Testament, but a word that refers to devotedness, piety, a proper attitude towards God. The new man is created in righteousness, and this devotion, this piety, this right attitude, this holiness towards God. The new man is not caught up in the project of sorting out inward desires and organizing them because he's put off that old man. And so he has time for thanksgiving. He has time for gladness, for praise. The new man has time for prayer. The new man prays. And when it comes to others, the question for others is not who will best satisfy my desires, as the old man asked, but the question is, who can I give to? Because the new man is created in righteousness and in holiness of the truth. Who can I love? That's the question of the new man. So a question you might ask, if the old man is what we are apart from Christ, before Christ, the new man is what we are in Christ. It's created in Christ. Then in the new man, are we all alike? Do we all lose our personality? Are we all the same because it's the new man that's created in Christ Jesus? Well, God loves variety. You can see that. You can just open your eyes and look around you, and you can see in the physical creation that God loves variety. In the spiritual creation, God loves variety. And you can see that in Ephesians, where he talks about each person being given a different gift according to the measure of Christ, according to the need of the body. Christ gives gifts, and he gives them personally. He wants them to be ministered personally. We've seen that already in chapter 4 in the worthy walk. It's not the new man. It's not righteousness. It's not holiness that effaces personality. It's actually sin that effaces personality. Righteousness and the new man sets personality and even all the individuality of personality free and shows it for what it is. It's sin that turns the person in on himself, makes him hidebound, makes him ugly, makes him deformed, and makes a person deformed in a way that's uniform. It's the old man that's all the same. They're all being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit. They're all operating according to the same principle. They're all being defaced, being corrupted according to the same way. And so it's the new man that sets the personality free to be what God created it to be, and to be more than that, because it's been set free and become the new man in Christ. This is what we are always intended to be. A question that comes up, will we recognize each other in heaven? And the answer to that is, of course, we'll recognize each other in heaven. But it may be that we truly recognize each other for who we are in heaven, and it's here that we don't recognize each other because our vision is clouded by sin, which deforms the true recognition of who we are and the true self, because sin effaces the personality. The Lord Jesus said, and we've already read, whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. And so when you lose the old self and all of its deformity, its corruptness according to the lusts of deceit, you end up finding yourself in the end, finding yourself as given to you by Christ, as created by Christ. After you return to your father's country, like the prodigal son. After Christ returns you to yourself, it's then and only then that you find desires that are pure, desires that are actually stronger than the desires that are being corrupted by the flesh. And so I've said a lot of things that are sort of against desire and operating according to desire. But the new person desires. There's nothing wrong with that. But these are pure desires because they're desires that have been created in Christ. The new man has pure desires like the Lord Jesus Christ when it says, for example, about the Lord Jesus when he instituted the Lord's Supper, Luke chapter 22 and verse 15. He said to his disciples, I've earnestly desired, and that's the same word for the lust of the old man. They're just desires that are being corrupted in the case of the old man. But in the case of Christ, they're pure desires and they're strong desires. The Lord Jesus said to his disciples, I've earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. And the way the Lord puts it, he says the words twice. With desire, I've desired. My translation puts it, I've earnestly desired. It's a strong desire. That's what the Lord speaking of. And it's the same with the new man. He has pure desires like the Lord Jesus Christ. But they're not desires of deceit. That's the way it ended the description of the old man. He's been corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit. No, everything about the new man, on the other hand, is in righteousness and holiness of the truth and in purity of the truth. So we've come to the end of the line with the third person who exists, who's created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. And with that word truth, we've come back full circle. We've come back to the first person that we've met, the Lord Jesus Christ, on our way this morning, because the truth is in him. It's only Christ who's crucified and risen that can take what is old and make it new. There's no other way to take what is old and to make it new. There's no other pathway from the old man to the new man than faith in Christ crucified and risen for you. If you're not saved this morning, you're stuck. You're stuck in these lusts. Not only are they less, they're less of deceit. They're desires of deceit, and there's no way out except for Christ to set you free, and the truth is in him. It's only by trusting in him that you can put off the old self, be renewed in your mind, in faith in him, and trusting in him, and put on the new self, which is created in Christ Jesus. And the Lord Jesus comes to you today in his word and confronts you with that truth, which is in him. What does that mean? How do you do that? How do you unclothe yourself from the old man and then clothe yourself in the new man? And I'm addressing an unbeliever, but if you're a believer, you can listen in too, because I think this is an instruction is for you too. It means trust in him. It means trust in Christ. It means don't trust in yourself. It means be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And that trust is a shedding. It's a stripping away of the old man and a clothing yourself, putting about you of the new man and everything that belongs to Christ. So trust in Christ. That's the truth. It's in Christ Jesus. It's expressed in terms of clothing, but that's the truth that is in Christ Jesus. Trust in Christ. And Christ is trustworthy. He's risen from the dead. He has the keys of death and of Hades. He's able to kill the old man in his own death, in his own death on the cross. And he's able to create and bring forth and sustain the new man in you. And so if you read about the new man and his desire, his created in righteousness and holiness of the truth, and you say, I think I can't get there. You're right. That's the backside of this faith. That's the part of the renewal of the mind. That's not trusting in yourself, but trusting instead in Christ. Let me end this morning by turning to Philippians chapter 3, verse 7. And you can think of this as a parallel passage because it speaks of the same faith. Not in terms of clothing, taking off of one and putting on another, but certainly in terms of renouncing one thing in order to trust in another, renouncing self, even the best part of yourself, in order to trust in another. So Philippians chapter 3 and verse 7, Paul says, whatever things were gained to me, these things I've counted as loss for the sake of Christ. And so notice renouncing, he's counting even the things that were gained to him, he counted them as loss. He renounced them in order to trust in Christ only. And notice also that that's in the past tense. Paul's speaking in the past of what he did. Whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted in the past as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, verse 8, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. And notice there's still a renouncing, there's still an unclothing, but this time it's in the present. More than that, more than what I did in the past, I continue to count in the present all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. The truth is in him, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to his death, in order that I may obtain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as laying hold yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that Christ Jesus has laid hold of us, that he sealed the fate, the doom of the old man by laying hold of us, and he's created the new man when he laid hold of us. And we thank you that he did this by teaching us his word, by teaching us of the truth in Christ Jesus, by confronting us with the person of the Lord Jesus Christ by the preaching of his word. We pray that we might obey that truth that is in Christ Jesus, that we might strive toward the goal of the new man, that we might lay aside the old man, continue to renounce trusting in self, and might trust instead in Christ and the new man that is created in Christ, that we might claim him by faith as ours. We pray that you might renew our minds, not with the deceit that surrounds us, but with the truth that's found in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray in his name. Amen.